Hey. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Did everybody survive the wind and the rain yesterday? Lord have mercy. That was something else. It's hard on a big old round fat guy because you got to stick your arm out every once in a while, see whether you're walking or rolling, you know what I mean? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Father, first and foremost, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus. You loved us enough to send him to suffer, to die, to be crucified for our sins. But the grave couldn't hold him, and on the third day, he rose again. And we are so thankful, Father. We have this new hope through faith in Jesus for eternal life. Lord, We can't ever repay you for this unspeakable gift of love that you've given us through your Son. But Father, I pray that as we study your words and the actions of the early church in the book of Acts, Father, that we might develop and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be that bold to make a change and a difference in the world we live in today. So Father, I come before you together with all the saints throughout the world that are proclaiming the gospel message today. Father, I pray that our words would not become with eloquence, but with power, Father, in order to bring about a change in people's lives, that they might come to know you. And Father, give their hearts and their lives to you, that they might be with you someday in heaven. So Lord, I just pray for those who are preaching throughout the world today. We stand in agreement with them, Father. We ask, Father, that you be glorified in all that we say and do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it seems like it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts. I think Sean and I were talking, I think it's been 4 weeks when we last visited the book of Acts, and so I think it's only prudent that I give you a kind of a brief synopsis of what's taken place. We know that the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, and it details and outlines the comings and goings of the early church. And we know that Luke was the writer, and in chapter 1, he testifies about Jesus being with the disciples after his resurrection. And before he left them, he said that the Holy Spirit would come on them to stay in Jerusalem. And it says, and then he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples were in the room together in the second chapter, and we see that the Holy Spirit comes on them. It says that a loud rushing wind came down from heaven and filled that house, and it caught the attention of everybody that was in Jerusalem, because it was right at the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. So there was a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time, and they heard this great commotion, and they were drawn to this house. And when they went to this house, they saw an amazing sight. What seemed to be tongues of fire coming down and resting on each one of those guys. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and they began to speak in other tongues. And those who were there and witnessed this recognized them praising God in their own native language. And they began to speak among themselves, aren't these men all Galileans? How is it that we hear them speaking in our own native language? Then we see the newly reinstated Peter stand up, don't we? The one who's said that, oh, I will be with you unto death, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And then we see that Peter goes before Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, son of Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. 3 times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And his response was the same, feed my sheep. And through that denial of Peter 3 times, we see Jesus ask him, do you love me 3 times? And at the end of that, Peter was a little distraught, and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter, or Jesus gave him that command again to feed my sheep. And with that, God used Jesus to reinstate Peter into the brotherhood of the disciples. So we see him coming off of that into the book of Acts, and after the Holy Spirit comes on them, he speaks up and he gets up and he speaks boldly to those who are in attendance. And he begins to tell them about how God has reached out to the people throughout the ages in order to bring them into a close relationship through his prophets, and they were all killed because of it. And now that Jesus has come, the Savior and the Messiah of the world has come, and they've killed him too. And at the words, I'm hearing a little bit of a ringing. I don't know what that's about, but anyhow, the people that heard that says that they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do then?" And Peter boldly proclaimed, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." And it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. You want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit? Right there it is. Amen. We have that same power, by the way. That Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a believer and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, he's in your heart as well. So we see that power moving throughout the people, and throughout the second chapter and into the third chapter, we see numbers being added to the believers on a daily basis almost. And in chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and there's a beggar there, and he's sitting by the pool begging for money, because that's how he made his living, I guess. And Peter and John said, "Look at me. Silver or gold have I none, but what I give to you, I give unto you. Get up and walk." And everybody seen him, and everybody knew this man because he had been crippled from birth. And all of a sudden they see him up shouting. I don't know about you, but if I had been crippled from birth and laying on a mat, and all of a sudden I have my leg strengthened and I can get up and walk, I ain't just walking, I'm running, I'm shouting, I'm dancing. And that's what this guy was doing. He was praising God. And people saw it, and they believed in the name of Jesus. But there were some people that weren't happy about it, wasn't there? The religious leaders, they became jealous, and they brought Peter and John in before the Sanhedrin, and this guy's with them. They can't deny that they performed this wonderful miracle before this guy, but they told them not to speak in that name anymore, and they sent him on their way. Well, in chapter 4, we see more of it coming on, and I don't know, I got 3. Where's my chapter 4? And it keeps on, they keep healing people, and in verse 34, chapter 4, it says this, that all the believers were one in heart and mind. You know, and that verse has always struck me, and it said that they shared everything that they had in common to whoever had in need. You know, and that charity and that kindness that was given to the people made an impact in their lives, and they wanted to know Jesus as well, and more were added to their numbers. But in chapter 5, we see persecution starting. We see opposition beginning. Peter and John are doing their thing, and they're baptizing people, and they're healing people, and they get thrown in jail for it, right? They get thrown in jail, but the jail can't hold them, because they're in the jail and they're praying and praising and worshiping God, and all of a sudden the doors fling open, and the next morning when the worshipers go to the temple, guess who's in the temple teaching and preaching? Peter and John. So they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and being told, you know, "We've told you not to preach in that name, blah, blah, blah." Well, is it more right for us to obey God or you? So for their words, they got flogged and released, right? So they go back out, and the believers that had heard what happened to them, they were praying, and when they walked into the room with them, they rejoiced and praised God with them, because God had delivered them out of the jaws of the religious leaders. But in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we start seeing their numbers have grown and grown and grown, and there's literally thousands and thousands of people following Jesus and believing in his name. And they're doing their charitable work. They're feeding the widows. And there comes conflict between the Hebraic Jews, the Jews that are Hebrew Jews, and the Greek Jews. And their widows, they feel like their widows are being left out when they're distributing the food. So there becomes a little bit of conflict there. And so they bring this issue up before the disciples, and in their Holy Spirit wisdom, they decided that they will appoint 7 men to oversee the distribution of food so that they're not taken away from prayer and preaching the word. So they choose 7 men. 3 of them were Hebrews. 3 of them were Greek-speaking or Greek Jews, Hellenist. And then there was one who was a recent convert, a proselyte. So they kind of evened it all up and did this. But what comes to note of it, one of the men that they had chosen was named Stephen. And Stephen was a man that says in the scriptures in chapter 7, who was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he began to preach and teach and to debate with some of the religious leaders about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, these Jews that didn't believe, these Sadducees, the sect that didn't believe in the resurrection, that's why they're sad, you see, right? They took exception to what Stephen was sharing with them, and they devised a plan to defeat Stephen. So they made up false accusations and went before the Sanhedrin and the council and said, this man is stirring up public. He's telling them things and he's saying that this Jesus was raised from the dead and all these things, and he's causing quite the uproar. So they brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And I love it when I read this. And I've got a young man that I've known for probably close to 20 years now. And I call him Stephen. You all know who I'm talking about. It's Andre Knapp. But it says that he went before the Sanhedrin and all there could see that he had the face that shone like that of an angel. And that's what I always thought about Andre, his face. He just had this angelic little face to me. And he was, when he spoke, his heart was so full of the Holy Spirit that he had power. And the love of Andre just poured out into people. And he would minister with us, with music to us up here for a while. And I love Andre, and I gave him the name Stephen because that's what I see in him, and I still do to this very day. And he's become a godly husband and a father, and he ministers to people in our community still. But anyhow, Stephen went before the Sanhedrin, and he gave them his last speech and sermon. And he laid it out from the beginning of God's relationship with people, and how he reached out to him through the prophets to Jesus, and how they had killed Jesus. And they began to pick up stones, and the Holy Spirit was coming, and Stephen said, look, I see him coming. And they covered their ears, and they started yelling because they didn't want to hear what he was saying, and they picked up stones, and they stoned him till he was dead. And there was a young man there giving his approval to the stoning of Stephen. In chapter 7, or chapter 8, we hear his name, I think for the first time, his name's Saul. And Saul was an enemy of the people of Jesus. And he went about and he sought ways to bring them to Jerusalem and have them thrown in jail and brought before the council and executed. And in chapter 8, that we see that this persecution and the scattering of the disciples all out through the known world. But you know, that was part of God's plan, I believe, because if we remember back in chapter 1 what Jesus told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when that persecution came and the disciples and the apostles scattered, that's exactly what happened. They took Jesus with them, and they shared their faith with every place that they went. So we see that beginning to happen. And so they're talking about this expansion, and Philip it says that he went down to Samaria and he preached Jesus there, and many demons were driven out of people, many people were healed, and many people came to believe in Jesus. And when word got back to Jerusalem what was going on in Samaria with Philip, they sent Peter and John down there, and they began to lay hands on people, because the people who had received Jesus and that had not had the Holy Spirit come on them. So when Peter and John laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and many people believed. And in chapter 8, we see also Philip getting a call from the Holy Spirit to go down the desert road towards Gaza, because he had a divine appointment waiting for him there. And we know that he had, as he was going along the road there, he came upon an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot, remember? And he was reading out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit told Philip to get up there just closer to that chariot so he could hear what he was saying. And when he heard him repeating out loud what he was reading, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how can I unless someone explains it to him?" So he offered up Philip to come up into his chariot. And this was a pretty high honor, to be able to ride in a high position person's chariot. And he began to unfold the story about Jesus to this eunuch. And this was a eunuch who was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. Her name was Candace, or her title was Candace. So as Philip was laying out the gospel message to this Ethiopian, he says, "Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized now?" So guess what? Ain't no better thing to baptize somebody today instead of putting it off tomorrow. So they got out and they baptized this Ethiopian. Philip baptized this Ethiopian eunuch. And as soon as he came up out of the water, the Lord took Philip away. But it says the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Well, he did more than rejoice, because we know through history and through testimony of others that he took Jesus with him, and the whole cabinet of Queen Candace come to know the Lord. And I think I shared with you a few months ago about this here happening, and an account of an ambassador from Ethiopia sharing how he came to know Jesus because of this Ethiopian eunuch. So see, God was taking his message to people throughout the world, and now it's beginning to spread through secondhand people. And that is the way it was supposed to be with us too. We receive salvation through Jesus Christ, and we have an obligation and a duty to share it with others. That's how the gospel message is being spread. So we see this happening, and everything is going really good, you know, even though there's still persecution. Chapter 9 starts with Saul again. And it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he was on his way to Damascus to find people that he could bring back to Jerusalem and have them incarcerated, when he had a little encounter with Jesus on the road, didn't he?" Remember that? He got struck down by a great white light, and he heard a sound from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting." And he told him to get up, and his buddies took him to a such and such house. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit was talking to another guy. I think his name is Ananias. He says, "Get up and go to a certain house and go there, because I'm going to use you to pray over a man named Saul." And Ananias said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I heard about this guy. He's bad news. He's persecuting your church, Lord." He says, "Go. He's going to be my instrument of grace to the Gentiles." So Ananias went, and he found Saul at the house on Short Street, I believe. I'm just paraphrasing all this, guys. Coming off my memory. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me here to pray for you." And he prayed for him, and it says that something like great scales fell off of his eyes, and he was able to see. And he took some food and was strengthened. Well, apparently that made a believer out of Saul, didn't it? Because we see him now serving the Lord Jesus. And he's going and he's boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And he's beginning to receive a lot of opposition from the ones he used to be a part of. But not only is he doing that, he's also, when he's been brought back to Jerusalem to stand before the apostles, they're not really too awful anxious to accept him either. But then they another disciple gives testimony about what he's done and how he's proclaimed the name of Jesus and defended Jesus before the council and the other Jews, and they took him in, and he began to preach and teach there. But then opposition rose against him, and they decided that they wanted to kill him too. So they stole him out of Jerusalem, and they put him on a boat to Tarsus. And that's kind of where we're at now. But as we begin to, I think Sean left off, maybe it was the last time that we had this teaching in the book of Acts. But after the conversion of Saul, it says this in chapter 9, verse 31 and 32 is where we're going to start. I've been a little long-winded, but it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." So we see that a time of peace has now come over the believers throughout all the land. And we know that Peter and John had went to Samaria to be with Philip, and then he went back to Jerusalem, but now he's back on the road again. And then he's traveling the country. It says in verse 32, and I'm just going to read it. It says, if you want to follow along, it's Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And we're going to go into chapter 10 as well. But it says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, I guess, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, 'Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat.' Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." All of those who saw him. Not just some of them, all of them. "And in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good, helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, and he helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." So we see as Peter's going back out on the road, he's going about the countryside, and he's visiting the churches in these different towns. And he comes to this town called Lydda, and he finds a man by the name of Aeneas there. And he's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And it doesn't say Aeneas was a believer in God. It doesn't say that he had faith to be healed, does it? It just says that Peter saw him and said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take your mat." You know, many times we've heard Jeff and Jonathan and those who have been to foreign countries talk about the kindness of God. And I believe that we're seeing this witnessed right here. The kindness of God. This man, who knows what his situation was or why he was paralyzed, but through the kindness of God, prompted by the Holy Spirit in Peter, is being healed. But through that kindness of God, he comes to be a believer. And not only him, all who saw him. We heard the accounts of of your friend Jeff in that was a mayor of that village, in a Mormon village, become a believer in the Lord Jesus, in a Muslim village, become a believer in the Lord Jesus, and through his testimony and through him, the whole village becomes believers, right? It happens, folks. The power of the Holy Spirit cannot be discounted. This is taking place, and it's still taking place today in people who are hungering and thirsting for something different. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And in Joppa there was this disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas. And always doing good. So here we see a lady that is always doing good for people. She's helping the poor. Some of the studies when I was studying her, she was a group of widows who would make clothing and cloaks and undergarments for these poor widows who had no one to count on. So she was always busy doing charity work. And she became sick and died. She was placed in an upper room. Her body was washed and she was wrapped in linen, preparing for burial. But before in that time, they didn't leave people hanging around too long after they died, because there wasn't any modern stuff to preserve bodies. But before they buried her, they said, they heard that Peter was in Joppa. And they said, or Lydda, let's send for Peter. I don't know if they wanted him to pray over her to receive life back from the dead, or just to be there to comfort the widows, but whatever, we see Peter being obedient. When the men show up and say, come at once, we didn't say, well, what do you want me to go for? The Holy Spirit's prompted, and he just left and he went. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And I was reading that and studying about that, and it brought me back to when Lazarus had died. Remember? And Lazarus' sisters were mourning as, oh, Lord, if you'd just been here. Right? Sometimes our mindset is of the mortal, not the immortal and eternal, isn't it? So, I can only imagine how Peter felt in his heart when he saw these widows coming before him and bringing all these clothes that Dorcas had made for those who were less fortunate, and how she was always doing good, and how it must have touched Peter's heart. And Peter, knowing it wasn't about him, sent him out of the room, and he hit his knees and he prayed. He humbled himself before God and he prayed. Then he turned toward the woman, Tabitha, and said, Tabitha, get up. And she got up. And he took her by the hand and he led her back downstairs to those who loved her so much. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a doubter, my doubts would just went out the window. And for a lot of those folks there and witnessed that, their doubts did. Many people came to believe. And Peter, seeing that God was doing a mighty work in that town, he stayed there. And, I imagine if Peter wanted to, he says, I'm going to stay here for a little while. Tabitha would be all right if I stay with you. I imagine they would have treated him like a king, They would have probably put him up on a high pedestal and said, this is the man that raised Tabitha Dorcas from the grave, from death. But it wasn't Peter that did that, was it? It was Jesus himself. But what does Peter do? He doesn't stay in any fine home. he goes and he lives with a guy by the name of Simon, who's a tanner down by the sea. And you have to understand something about this passage right here. It has enormous significance. A tanner was only about a half Jew to their culture because he had to deal with dead animals and blood, defiled himself and made him unclean. So the reason why he wasn't amongst people and he was down by the seashore about a half a mile away was so he wouldn't come into contact with clean Jews. And you know, it was also all right for a woman who had been married to a tanner, and he had died, and the custom was that she would marry one of his brothers. But if he was a tanner also, she didn't have to do that. She already paid her penance. She'd already lived with one tanner. She don't have to do it again. And they wouldn't have to do that because a tanner was considered a defiled person. But that's where Peter chose to go and to live, with someone in the Jewish culture, and probably at one time Peter himself, considered to be unclean. Oh, what kind of a lesson can we learn here? You know, I remember back when we first started meeting at this high school auditorium back in the year 2000, and we had an evangelist come there, and I think his name was Glenn somebody, Middleton? Yeah. And the Lord had prompted him to go to Detroit, I believe it was Detroit, Michigan, and plant a church there. So he left, and he was obedient, and he planted a church right next to a strip club in a very seedy part of town where there were lots of drug activity, a lot of prostitution, and a lot of homeless people. Nobody had any money to support his church, really. And the people he would come in contact were in various lifestyles that were defiled and unclean. And he told a story about a homeless man that he wanted to share the gospel with. And he had met and he had befriended. And one day he wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, you know, I'd even pay people and talk to him about Jesus. And he offered him $20 to come and talk to him about Jesus. And this guy was homeless. He lived in a cardboard box. And everything he had, he scavenged out of trash cans. So he agreed for the $20 to allow Glenn to go in and sit with him and talk to him about Jesus. And being the host that he was, with humble means, he only had one bottle of soda. And he said, sorry, sir, but I only got one bottle. I guess we'll have to share it. And Glenn said, this man probably hadn't had a bath in a week, and his teeth were all green, and his breath was really bad. And he opened that bottle, and he took a swig out of it, and he handed it to me. He said, I grabbed that bottle, and I took the biggest old chug with the floaters and everything, and I just drank it down. And he said this, and it made such a huge impact on me that I'll never forget it. He says, because I would drink sewer water through a sewer straw or through a soda straw if it means that I can talk to somebody about Jesus. What are we willing to do to talk to somebody about Jesus? I'll never forget that. Because what is a human soul worth to us? So Peter lived with Simon down by the sea. And I'm not sure exactly how long he was there, but he was there for quite a while. Probably about 3 years. So he's there living with Simon. And in chapter 10, we start seeing a little story about Cornelius. And I'll just read it to you. It says, At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man called Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, it says, "And at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him again a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon Peter, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' And then the men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous man and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and one of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said, 'I'm only a man myself.' Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?' And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in the house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" And so we see Peter is still down there in Joppa, living with Simon the tanner, and something is happening. We have a Roman centurion who fears God. He's devout. He prays, and he's doing good to the people of God's people in that area in Caesarea, and giving to the poor. And he's from what's known as the Italian regiment. A centurion is an officer over 100 men, and this regiment that he was in was called the Italian regiment. And I think that Luke has put that in there for a purpose. Because probably soon after this encounter with Peter and what's going to take place there, him and his men will probably be called back to Rome. So God's going to use this event to take the gospel message into Rome itself through these men. So we see that he's devout, God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God on a regular basis. So he's praying to God 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he has this vision of an angel coming before him, and he tells him, you know, that his prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a more memorial offering to God. Now send to Joppa for the man named Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner. So the angel has spoken to him, and when the angel had gone, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier. So we see right now that this centurion, Cornelius, his relationship with the God is not only for himself, but he's impacting the whole community around him. Much like Dorcas or Tabitha did. People know this man for his goodness and his fear of the Lord. And when God speaks to him through the angel, what's the first thing that comes up? The prayers that he sends up. It's not the things that he does for the poor, but for his prayers. Because we can't really have a relationship with anybody if we don't speak to him, right? So his prayers to God is being heard. And through those prayers and the manifestation of God and his love for Cornelius, it's being manifest out in love to his fellow men. So we see that his relationship with God's impacting those in his household and even his own soldiers. So we see that's going on. And it's like, even though he's fearing God, he doesn't know Jesus yet. So we see God taking Cornelius kind of by the hand, and he's going to grab Peter when those two, three guys go down there to see him. He's going to take Peter by the hand, and he's going to bring these two together. And through that, we're going to see something amazing and miraculous happen. But see, Cornelius knows that when Peter comes, that he's going to say something pretty powerful and effective to them. So what's he do? He don't keep it to himself, does he? He invites all of his family and his friends, his close relatives, to come and hear what the Lord's going to speak through Peter. My charge is to stop right here. I want to go on. And it makes it kind of hard because I know what's going to happen. It's going to be glorious, but that's for another time. But what I want you to see through this is God's using people. And through his acts of kindness, the kindness of God, more and more people are seeing it and are being reached. So when I charge you and I challenge you today, if the Holy Spirit's prompting you to reach out to somebody, be obedient. Don't put it off, because that could have eternal implications. It could have enormous impact on somebody's life. The smallest little gesture from us, who we may not think means anything, might be life-saving to them. And it might open the door for you to share your faith with them as well. I don't know how many times I walk around and I travel a lot, you know, and I see people And I tell you what, this world is a lot of sadness in this world. And if I can just reach out and touch somebody and give them a little hope and make their day a little better, I want to do it. And I want to tell them about Jesus, maybe just a little snippet. But I want them to understand and know the kindness of God and the goodness and how much he loves them. And sometimes I might only have 15 seconds to do it. But I don't know how many times it plays out, and I kind of try to do this as a tactic anymore. But if I stop in a place and get me a soda drink or something, and I kind of wait until somebody's behind me that's got one, or a coffee and a donut or something, and I say, go ahead and scan that. Let me take care of it. Oh, you really? You want to? Well, yeah, I want to do it. It's grace. Isn't it amazing? Lord bless you today. And I had this one big old burly truck driver, been on the road, I don't know, I mean, he looked ragged. And he came in for a cup of coffee and a breakfast sandwich. And when I did that for him, I could see the tears welling up in his eyes. He said, ain't nobody done anything for me like that ever. I said, well, think about what Jesus did for you. I said, go in peace. We all have opportunities to share faith and to share the love of God. I pray that we could do that. Can we do that? Can I pray for you guys? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today. Lord, I just ask that you would make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We may not have visions of angels coming to us and directing us to go here and do this, but Father, your Holy Spirit would prompt our hearts to show the love of Christ in little ways that might have big impacts in people's lives. Lord, you have shown your love and your grace to us through those around us. We have seen your miraculous signs and wonders and your healings. Father, I pray that through us, people might be healed. People might come to see the kindness and the goodness of God in their lives, and that would be desirable for them, that they might want to know you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would use us as instruments of your grace, that we might make a difference, an eternal difference in the lives of those around us, no matter what background they come from, no matter what circumstance they're in now, because whatever they're doing, whatever they're in, we might have the eyes to see them if they only knew you, what life would look like with Jesus in it. So, Lord, I just pray that you would work on our hearts and give us the eyes to love and to see people the way that you do. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.